Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, and as Matthew told us this morning, Noah the Nautical Nonconformist is the title for the sermon this evening. And Abby just asked me before the sermon this evening, she said, "What's a nonconformist, Daddy?" And I said, "Well, you'll just have to listen and see if I explain that somewhere along the line." Okay, so I'll be asking you, Abby, what you think a nonconformist is after the service. So perhaps you'd better take some notes. Let's have a look here at a scripture reading from Matthew chapter 24. And let's begin at verse 35. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. And God's word says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." We find these verses tell us of a day that is coming soon, and I believe it has to be soon. And as we have a look this evening, perhaps see that it has to be soon, because it tells us here that this day, when the heaven and earth will pass away, is characterized by certain things. And first of all, it's characterized by this: no one knows when he's coming, even though some people profess to say, "Yes, I think I know he's coming." All we can say, it's going to be soon, and that he will come. No one knows when it will be. It will be a day of judgment. And usually when that word judgment is used, it's not in a positive sense. It will be a day of judgment. And it also says this here, that this day is similar to the days of Noah. That this day will be characterized as being similar to the days of Noah. And we want to find out a little bit about what these days were like, so that we can watch out and see if we think the day is approaching. Let's just pray this evening. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just are so thankful that we can gather together this evening in your house. We pray, Lord God, that you just encourage our hearts this evening. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would help our minds to be engaged on the things of you. Help us, Lord God, to leave the things of this world behind, the worries and the troubles, the trials, Lord God, the stress, Lord God. We just pray, Father, that these things would just fade into the background now as we have your word open before us, and as we simply look at what your word says, help us to understand, to be taught by your Spirit, we pray. Help us to see an example that has been set by this man named Noah. Help us, Lord God, to also see that we need to set such an example, we pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what was it like in those days? What was it like in the times of Noah? Gives us a little bit of a clue here in Matthew, and in a moment we'll turn back to the book of Genesis and find out. But it tells us here it was a world where life went on as usual. Life was just lived day by day. People went about their business giving no thought or credence to what lay ahead, either through absolute ignorance or just denial that something was about to happen. It was business as usual. Nothing stopped them from what they wanted to do. So what was it that was the usual thing in the days of Noah? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6 for the answer to this question, shall we? Genesis chapter 6, and we'll have a look at some verses here as we begin the story of Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, let's have a look at a couple of verses, beginning at verse 5. "And God saw the wickedness of man." We have a little bit of a think about this and just pause here for a few minutes. A few chapters ago, God saw something else. And just in a matter of a few chapters, there's this vast difference. A few chapters back, what did God see? He saw everything, and behold, everything was good. And then God looks and sees, and it wasn't something that just caught up with him. One day he looked around and this was happening, but something that rolled on and on. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse 5 it says, and God saw the wickedness of man. That's not the end of the sentence. God does see the wickedness of men. He knows what's going on in our hearts. He can see that wickedness. He sees everybody's at once. And I think, I mean, if you think about yourself and how much wickedness can be in you, can you imagine what God saw when he saw the wickedness of men? And the sentence doesn't end there. It just says, and the wickedness of man was great. It didn't just stop at just being the wickedness of man. That it was great. Down at verse 11, it continues on to tell us the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The earth in verse 11 here is described as corrupt. And this word corrupt means this: it was ruined spiritually. It was like a castaway. It was to be cast off. It was spoiled. It was marred by sin. It was just utterly wasted. It was decayed morally. Now, when you think of the word decay, what do you think of? The dentist? Okay, a little bit of experience of that. And you've ever been sitting in the chair and the dentist is talking to the dental nurse? They have their own lingo, and I reckon they have this lingo so that you don't understand what they're talking about. You know, they talk about this tooth, they've got special names for the teeth and what's this and that. But then there's the word decay. And the dentist might use that word and it sends a shiver right down your spine, doesn't it? Right down into your wallet. And you think, oh, here we go. Here we go. And then she starts reeling off, oh, there's one there, there's one there, there's one there. And you're thinking, oh, no, what a load of rot. But that's compared to my mouth this week. And I have been to the dentist this week, and she did keep telling me about decay. You've got to clean twice a day. Floss is mandatory, she tells me. Flossing is mandatory. Mouthwash, you can do that if you wish. All right? But decay is a problem, isn't it? It was a great problem here on the earth, because this word corrupt means it was morally decayed. And do you think that sent a shudder down God's spine? It did. It really did. It goes on to tell us here that the earth was corrupt before God. God could see this wickedness, and before him, according to his standards, it was corrupt. It was corrupt. And we look around at our world today and we think, who's setting the standards today? Who set the standards back here? Who was it corrupt before? It was corrupt before God. God had set the standard. But today we've got so many people running around telling us that we can't set standards for them, and there seems to be no standards other than what other people decide the standard should be. Whereas we need to get to the place where we realise that it is God who sets the standard. It's God's word that sets the standard for us. It's God's character that must be the benchmark for our standards. It was corrupt before God. It also goes on to tell us there that the earth was filled with violence, with unrighteousness, with injustice. God's way, it says in verse 12, at towards the end there, that all flesh had corrupted his way. God's way had been corrupted. Now, do you think these people knew God's way? I'm sure they did. Because there were godly men even prior to Noah. Okay, there were godly men. And I'm sure that people knew God's way and what they should be doing. They knew that there was a standard. But they had turned their backs on God's standard. This world was characterized by men's imaginations that were, as it said there, continually evil. Just not evil every now and again. It was just non-stop. In their waking hours, in their sleeping hours, it was just continually evil. So what was this world like? It's a world much like the world of today, isn't it? Do you think God looks down and sees corruptness today? He sure does. Do you think God looks down and sees a world that's unaware of a coming judgment? They scoff at those sorts of things, don't they? A world that could not and did not want to meet God's standards. It's the same as today. But there was someone in that world then who was different. There was someone who was the odd one out. There was someone who did not follow the crowd. Did you get that, Abby? He did not follow the crowd. There was someone who didn't conform to his surroundings. And as Paul begs us in Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then what does it say? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There was someone who didn't allow the world to press him into its mould, who wasn't influenced by others, who had a testimony unlike any other person on the earth at that time. One of only eight who had faith in God's word and followed his way. Who was it? The nautical nonconformist, Noah. So let's have a bit of a look at his testimony as it's attributed to him from God's word. We jumped over a few verses there in chapter 6. At verse 8 it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Sounds like a good title for a song, that one. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Here we find the testimony of this man, Noah. And as I said, one of only eight. Noah was the only one that got God's seal of approval. So, when we think about this, if our world is similar to that world of Noah's day today, if our world is anything like that pre-flood world and rapidly heading towards God's judgment, how now should we live? Perhaps we need to take a leaf out of Noah's book and just have a little bit of a look at Noah's character and what he did, so that we might be able to stand in this world as it heads for that final judgment day. So, what was Noah like? I've got 5 points this evening that we're going to look at. The first one is, he was a man that walked. The second one, he was a man that was warned, a man that witnessed, a man that worked, and a man that worshipped. So first of all, let's have a look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. He was a man that walked. It says there in verse 9, we've read this, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now the key to this walking wasn't some sort of physical exercise that he did. Okay, it's got nothing to do with Shanks's pony. The key to his walk was where he did his walking. Okay, the key to this walk was where he did his walking, because he was a man that walked with God. Back in Genesis chapter 5, we see some other men that walked with God. Let's have a look at verse 22. It says, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He was another man who walked with the Lord. Noah, like his great-grandfather, had a close relationship with God. Men like Noah and Enoch, who walk with God, are there no matter what's going on around them. No matter what others say, their walk isn't affected. What does this walk involve? Let's have a quick look at Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, shall we? Amos 3:3. Amos 3:3 says this, can two walk together except they be agreed? Those who walk together need to get on together. They must agree. They must keep in step with each other. That's what walking together involves. Otherwise, you can't walk together. If you're not walking together, if someone's outpacing or dragging behind, that cannot be classed as together. They are moving in the same direction. They have the same ideals. They have the same mind. They have the same heart. They know they have the same goal and are moving towards that goal. They walk together. And I'm sure Ken can attest to the fact that when he was up in that small space, sometimes 11,000 feet in the air, that really he and Tim had to be of the same mind a lot of the time. And if they weren't, they needed to get there real quick. True? They had to walk together. And our walk with the Lord determines our fellowship with Him, as it does with others as well. Our walk with our fellowship with others is determined upon our walk with them. In other words, how close are you to God? How close are you to God? Noah must have been a man that walked close to the Lord. And as we've looked at back then, Noah must have walked in the ways of the Lord, because everybody else had corrupted his ways and weren't walking in that way. And Noah must have been a man also, as we think about what was going on around him as he built the ark and before he built the ark. Noah must have been a man that no matter what life's pathway brought, he walked the way the Lord wanted him to do, like Enoch did. Enoch had a blessed reward for that, didn't he? For Enoch didn't have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord came and took him away. But Noah had some trials ahead, didn't he? And no matter what those trials were, he still walked with the Lord. And you just have a little bit of a think about that. In a world of I don't know how many people, there were only seven others who believed in what he was doing, who backed what he was doing. And while he was there building that ark, and I'm sure receiving a lot of flack for building that ark, he still walked with the Lord. Let's turn to Psalm 86, shall we? Psalm 86, and find out a little bit more about this walk that we can have with the Lord. Psalm 86, a psalm of David, and it says in Psalm 86 and verse 11 this, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth, unite my heart to fear thy name." This was David's desire, and he cried out to the Lord that he too might walk with the Lord and have a heart united with the Lord's. And that's what walking with the Lord is all about, isn't it? Having a heart that's united. He said, "I want to be taught the way. I want to be taught the truth. I want to be taught to fear you, Lord. I want to know who you are. I want a united heart with you." Was this answered? Was this prayer in Psalm 86 answered? It was. What does it tell us in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22? That David was a man after God's own heart. Could David claim to be walking with the Lord? He can for sure. Even though sometimes he may have lagged behind, David can be a man that said, "Yes, I did walk with the Lord." Back in Psalm 84 and verse 11, it talks more about this walk with the Lord. It says this, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield." There's something about the character of God here, that God gives us protection and guidance. "The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Here's some rewards for walking near to the Lord. Grace, glory, good things, 3 G's. A reward for walking close to the Lord. And I'm sure that David was blessed in those three ways, and Noah was as well. Are you in step with the Lord? Or are you in step with the world? And as you think about that, what does the world want you to do? Does it want you to walk with the Lord, or would it prefer you over walking with the Lord? Are you like David? Do you seek God's own heart? Is that your desire? Is that what you really want? We need to make sure that we walk with the Lord. Secondly, David was a man that was warned. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we find the great faith chapter and the testimony of many faithful people in the Old Testament. Not all of them, but in this chapter, chapter 11 and verse 7, we find Noah, by faith, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Pastor talked this morning about hearkening. It tells us here that Noah heeded, it's another good word for hearkening, he didn't just hear it, he took it on board and did it. He heeded the warnings of the Lord, he knew them to be true. He wasn't complacent. He didn't say, "Oh, that's, you know, not for a while yet. Surely that won't happen now." He wasn't complacent, but he actively sought to obey the directions given to him by the Lord in his warning. And isn't it true that we too are warned of a coming judgment? In that passage in Matthew, we read that the coming judgment is going to be like the days of Noah. If we looked at a cross-reference in the book of Luke, chapter 17, it talks about the same thing, and it also reminds us about Lot and Lot's wife, that we should remember Lot's wife, because she nearly escaped the judgment, but was too entangled in the things of Sodom and Gomorrah and had to take one last look that ended her life. Let's remember Noah's faith. Let's remember Lot's escape and Lot's wife's near escape. Let's heed the Lord's warning about the judgment that is nigh. Let's hearken unto it. And as we do that, we can see here in these next 2 points how we can heed the warning. We know that Noah heeded the warning by building an ark, but there were some other things he did as well. And we can heed God's warning too by doing these very same things. The third point was Noah was a man that witnessed. Noah was a man that witnessed. 2 Peter chapter 2, we can turn there. 2 Peter chapter 2. And it tells us a little bit more about this man named Noah and how we can be like him as well. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. It says this, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Noah is described here as a preacher of righteousness. And the word preacher here just simply means this, a herald of divine truth. So not only was he warned, but he went out and warned others as well in his witness, in his testimony as a preacher of righteousness. We find here that Noah was described as the eighth person. As we know, only eight survived the judgment. Noah, his wife, and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. Only seven others, Noah and seven others, heeded God's warning. What a sad state that world must have been in. I'm glad to see you all here this evening, that you've heeded God's warning. You heeded God's warning, the warning that there is going to be a judgment coming. Because that's why you're here this evening, I hope. Because you know that there's going to be a judgment. We need to warn others as well, don't we? We need to be a witness, as was Noah, that there is a judgment to come and a price to be paid for sin. And the price hasn't changed, has it? The price back then is the same price as it is today. The price for sin, according to Romans, is death. And many thousands, perhaps millions of people back then, paid the price. So you've got to make a choice. And I hope this evening that you've made that choice. You either pay it yourself or allow Jesus Christ to be your ark of salvation. There were only eight people in that world that took up God's offer, that offer of the ark of salvation. The rest of the people decided that they would pay the price for themselves and died. Is that your concern for others? Have you got that concern that other people in your family, your friends, at your work, are going to have to pay that price for themselves? Or will you be like Noah and be a witness and tell them that one day there's going to be a judgment? One day you're going to have to pay. And if you haven't had your sins paid for, You're going to pay for it yourself. Noah was also, our fourth point, was a man that worked. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 6. Noah was a man that worked. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, it says very simply this: thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Here's another result of the Lord's warning Noah. God said, I'm going to destroy the earth. This is what I want you to do, Noah. So Noah got to work. And notice what work Noah did. He didn't go out and figure it all out for himself. He worked within the guidelines that the Lord gave. He did all according to that which the Lord commanded him. And this in itself is a testimony of how close Noah walked with the Lord. He knew exactly what the Lord wanted and why he wanted it done. The ark needed to be made in a certain way with certain materials. And Noah didn't take any shortcuts. He didn't go out and seek some worldly advice. He didn't follow his own heart, or else I'm sure that that ark would never have made it through the flood. And it's the same today, isn't it? We need to make sure people know how to make the right choices, to follow after God, to choose the right ways. Because there are many people today, when they look for salvation, they don't look to that one way, the Lord Jesus Christ. They devise their own ways and say there's lots of ways to heaven when there's only one way. There are a lot of people today trying to do God's work in a worldly, selfish way, relying on feelings and earthly rewards, rewards of the flesh, instead of following the Master's blueprint. What are you devoting your efforts and energies toward? Is it what God tells you to do? Are you heeding what God is saying to you? Are you about the work? Do you have a living, working faith? Because it tells us that faith without works is dead. And here we had Noah had a living, working faith. He had this big boat in his backyard that everybody could see. Have you got a boat, an ark of testimony in your backyard that absolutely every... you couldn't miss it. Okay, he couldn't hide it away in his shed somewhere. He had a testimony, and it tells us he was a preacher of righteousness who worked. He had a living, working faith. He was a man that worked. And finally, also, if we turn over to Exodus chapter 8, he was a man that worshipped. He was a man that worshipped. Genesis chapter 8, sorry. And it tells us there at verse 20, it says, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. This is after he came out of the ark, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. After the flood, Noah came out and worshipped. Now, I'm sure that this wasn't the only time that Noah worshipped. But here, this is a very significant time. And this here was really a worship of thanksgiving to the Lord. Because Noah had plenty to be thankful for, didn't he? He had plenty to praise the Lord for. It was a worship that ensured that the Lord received all the credit too. It was a true worship that was acceptable to the Lord, because we find that it said there that it went up before the Lord as a sweet-smelling savour, something that pleased him. Now, I don't need to tell you about worship because we had a good message on worship the other Sunday. And if you missed that, you might catch up on that on the web. Is it there, Graham? Yeah. And the question was asked last week. The question was asked, why are you here? Why are you here? What are you doing here? And I'm sure Noah could ask that question as he stood beside that altar and offered that sacrifice. He says, why am I here? I'm here because the Lord saved me. Praise the Lord for that. I'm here because the Lord had a plan for me. And He had a plan for Noah and his sons and wives. So let's be careful to give attention to that question. Why are you here? Noah was a man that worshipped. So in conclusion, as we think about this, we started off thinking about the days of Noah. And that the world wasn't that much different back then as it is now. We're encouraged in the New Testament and told that we're the salt of the earth. How salty are you? How salty are you? Are you making a difference? Are you different? Are you a nonconformist to this world? Are you going with the flow or against it? Let's take some of these things on board this evening. Let's build a safe refuge for our families as Noah did. Okay? Let's build that safe refuge, that place where our families will hear the truth, will see a good testimony. Let's shun the pressures and lures of the world. Let's teach our families and our children these things. Let's do the work of faith and not the works of the flesh and of this world. Let's be like Noah. Let's be nautical nonconformists. Perhaps not nautical, but let's be those nonconformists. Let's take that leaf out of Noah's book, shall we?